All right, happy Father's Day, everybody. This is Father's Day, and we're so glad to be able to open this house for our Father on Father's Day. Amen. But I also want to recognize all the dads who are here today. So if you're a dad, a granddad, or going to be a dad in the next 9 months, would you stand up and let us just thank God for you? All of our dads. There we go. There we go. All right, guys. We love you guys. Lions. Lions in the kingdom of God. All right, man. Way to go. Well, friends, it is Father's Day, but more important than that, I get to welcome all of our Savannah and Compassion Christian family and our friends who are worshiping with us on the web from around the world to our very first weekend in this new worship center here at Henderson. We're so thrilled about this. Man, it's a new house, and we're all trying to find our way around a little bit. But I just need to remind you that God has worked through the sacrificial generosity of people who are fully devoted to Him to provide this facility that increases our ability to reach our community by 100%. And I want to thank our building committee and all of those guys who helped us build this building. If you're on the building committee team or acoustic team, would you stand up and let us just thank God for you? Everybody here was on our building team. Can we just thank God for you guys? Great. Good, 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 good. Man, we love you. Thank God for you. But friends, I want to tell every Savannah Christian, every Compassion Christian, if you have given sacrificially, or if you have served sacrificially to make this facility or any of the other four facilities that are being built right now, if you have done any of those things to make this reality, you need to know that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 10 that every good thing that happens in this building for the rest of eternity somehow will be credited to you in heaven. And I hope you feel deeply the eternal significance of the sacrifices that you've made to bring this facility online. In addition, for the very first time today, because of some new technology we've been able to access, all of us in Statesboro and Rincon and out east and here at Henderson are going to hear the very same message on the very same day. So let's thank God for that. The first time it's ever happened. It's going to be great. Now, friends, all of this is a gift from God. And so I just think we need to break this worship center in right. And so let's humble ourselves before the Lord. I'm going to ask you to kneel on every campus if you are able, and let's thank God for this amazing blessing. Now, I know you've never knelt in this room before, and you're thinking, I don't know if that's possible, but I got four wide bodies up with me in the same pew, and we were all able to kneel together. So if you're able, let's humble ourselves before the Lord and thank Him for this time. Father, I want to thank you for the humility of this church family. I want to thank you, Lord, that even in this new place, Lord, we're willing to find a way to humble ourselves before you. Father, we know that in the scripture, people knelt in prayer because the posture of our body so often reflects the posture of our spirit. And Father, there's no grandiosity in us today. There's no sense of pride. There's no sense of, look what we did here today. Father, we feel like little kids. We're amazed to see what you have done through our church. We thank you for this building. We thank you, Lord, for the five people who were baptized into Christ just a few moments ago here. Lord, the reason we exist is to lead people to a life-changing relationship with you. And Father, we see it happening here the first hour this building is open. And Lord, we're so thankful. I'm thankful for everybody who has sacrificed so that we could be here. I'm thankful, Lord, for the way you caused a wave of generosity to break over your church, Lord, so that we could do this for people in our community who don't know you yet. And I pray, God, that those who are brand new here today will have a sense that you love them and that we love them. And Father, we're making a place for them. And I pray for those of us, Lord, who are strong and long in the faith. I pray, God, that we would have that sense that you have used us yet again to lift up Jesus and increase your glory in the world. And so, Father, we thank you for this place and the privilege we have of using it for you. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Okay, fantastic. I'm going to give you a few minutes to get back up. That's not as easy as it used to be, is it? Amen. Not as easy as it used to be. Now, I just want to say, if you're here for the very first time, friend, you could not have gotten here at a better time. We're starting a new series of messages this week that we're calling Super Text. And we're going to be teaching on 10 of the most powerful passages in the Bible. Now, you need to know that the Bible is the architectural blueprint for our church. And we've written every word of the Bible on the walls of this building and on this stage. And we've read the entire Bible out loud in this room over the last 21 days. And man, if there are peaks and valleys in the Bible, this summer, we're going to be climbing all the peaks. We're going to hit some of the high spots in the Bible. And today, we're going to start with a famous passage from the Old Testament. It's in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. So turn with me in your Bible to Joshua, chapter 24. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one on the chair right close by, or underneath your chair, I should say. Man, it's on page 198, if you want to turn there. We encourage people to bring a Bible every time they come to church here, just so you make sure I'm telling you the truth. You know, not that I would ever lie to anybody, but I'm just telling you. Well, not that I would do it. All right, retract that last statement. I have lied, and I probably will lie again. But anyway, I just want you to check for yourself. You bring your own Bible, you check for yourself, all right? This passage today catches the people of God in a moment that's very much like right where we are today as a church. This is kind of a end of a pioneer era for the Jewish people. Decades earlier, Moses freed them from Egyptian captivity and led them to the edge of the promised land, and then he died. And then God raised up another great godly leader named Joshua, who took over from Moses. And then he led the people of Israel into the promised land, which was a place of great blessing from the Lord, just like this place right here. It was a place that they could not have provided for themselves in their own strength, just like here. It was a place where they would see God do amazing things for them and through them, just like here. It was a place where their lives would declare to the world the greatness of the God we love, just like here. But you know and I know that a great blessing can also become a great curse. If you get really blessed and you stop thanking God for it and you start trying to live for yourself on it, if you start capitulating to the culture instead of standing up for what God says, of what you believe, standing up in ways that honor the Lord, that blessing can lead you to a bad place. So at this moment, Joshua calls the people of God to make a choice, to choose full devotion to God or anything else. But he's just telling a man, it's going to have to be one or the other. So this message really is about our spiritual journey. And I'm going to try to visualize where you are on your spiritual journey by having you look at these three chairs over here. Now, I'm indebted to Dr. Bruce Wilkerson, who wrote about this outline that I'm going to share with you today in his book, Experiencing Spiritual Breakthroughs. This outline is certainly not original with him either. But each one of these chairs represents a different level of devotion to God and how it affects your life. Now, chair one. This chair is a chair of commitment. This represents a person who is fully devoted, you know, to the authority and the direction of Jesus in their life. Man, they love Jesus. They study his word. They support his work generously with their money. They serve people joyfully. They care about the things that Jesus cares about because they are fully devoted to Jesus. Chair two, this recliner, is representative of the chair of compromise. Now, these people may also be Christians. They're just unsure about how much to follow Jesus. Now, they've made a commitment to Christ, yeah, but their commitment slips at certain times and in certain circumstances. Sometimes they're like very close to the Lord. At other times, they act like they don't even know the Lord. And to be honest with you, there was a pretty famous first century church leader who sat in this chair on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Does anybody remember his name? His name was Peter. You know, one minute he's saying, Lord, I'll die for you. And the next minute he's saying, I don't even know that guy. All right, the third chair is the chair of complacency. You see the beach chair, you're familiar with that here in Savannah. This is a chair that represents a person who has really no commitment to Jesus. Now, they may have grown up in church, but the truth is there's no real devotion to Christ. And you know what? They're okay with that. Now, we're going to explore what life looks like from each of these chairs in each of a few different areas in our lives. Marriage, family, work, church, all very important. Because friends, let me tell you, for the rest of your life, every decision you make, you will be able to think of it as either a first chair decision or a second chair decision or a third chair decision. Every decision you make for the rest of your life. Now, friends, this is really important because if we go to all this effort to build all these buildings on all of our campuses and they don't actually lead people to full devotion to God, they're of no value at all. So let's start talking about our relationship with God. I want to show you a biblical example of how different people related to God from each of these chairs, and we'll start looking in Joshua chapter 24. Now, chair one is made up of people who know God. Everybody say, know God. Man, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. Now, I know about President Obama, but I don't know President Obama. Now, in verse 14 of Joshua 24, we're going to meet Joshua, who is a first chair person, and I want you to look at his testimony. He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, in other words, if there are other things you'd rather do, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether it's going to be the idols of your culture, you know, the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living now. He's talking about giving your heart and soul and mind and strength, you know, to some idol, something you love more than God. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's read this all together, everybody. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One more time, big voice. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, friends, this is the testimony of somebody who lives in that first chair. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, listen, Joshua wasn't a preacher. Joshua was an officer in the military. But he was fully devoted to God. And man, that relationship affected his life and everybody close to him. First chair people know the Lord. Chair two people know about God. Everybody say about God. They don't know God in a personal way. They just know about God, like I know about President Obama. Now, I'm not saying these people aren't Christians, but you know, they're more into religion than they are a real relationship with the Lord. Turn just a couple pages to the right to Judges chapter 2. Just literally two pages to the right to Judges chapter 2. Look at verse 6. It says, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, and each went to his own inheritance. Great blessing. Praise the Lord. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the lifetime of the elders who outlived Joshua and all those who had seen the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Now, I want you to underline a key word in verse 7 because this is the difference between a first chair person and a second chair person. First chair people know the Lord. Second chair people have seen the Lord. They've seen what the Lord has done. They've seen what God is doing in the lives of other people, but they haven't really experienced that in their own life. Now, look at how this plays out in the third generation. Look down at verse 10. It says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, meaning, you know, after the generation of Joshua who knew the Lord and the elders of Israel who had seen what God had done through Joshua and what they had done together, when that generation all died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what the Lord had done. What? Look at this pattern, because let me tell you, all you got to do is look around and you can see Christian families just like this in the city of Savannah and certainly right here in this church. There are people like Joshua, first chair folks. They have made a total commitment of their lives to Jesus, and that relationship affects everything about them. You know what? So they talk to God. They talk about God at home. They talk about God at work. They study God's word. They build their lives on it. They apologize when they disobey God and all the other healthy stuff you do when you're in a healthy relationship. But there are also second chair people who know about God, but they don't submit to him. They're holding back, in fact, quite a bit. And because of that, they don't talk much about their faith. They don't talk about their faith at home. They don't talk about their faith at work. Therefore, God does not powerfully work in their lives. They're just kind of observing, you know, what that kind of work in the lives of other people. Now, what about the generation that follows a second chair relationship with God? I mean, if you were a kid and you grew up with a family whose parents couldn't talk really about God or didn't really talk about their faith because it wasn't really real to them, well, third chair people know not God. Say, know not God. They don't know the Lord, partly because faith was never really talked about in real ways by their chair two parents. I mean, look back at verse 10 in Judges 2. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now, think about what that means, because it's chilling. That means at any moment, sitting here right now, your family is one generation away from kids who have no faith at all. Your grandchildren could have no faith at all. Friends, it only takes one generation for a family or a church or a nation to completely forget about God. And if you don't believe that, you think about how our American culture has changed in just the last generation. In my lifetime, I was born in 1956. In my lifetime, we have watched presidents of the United States push for and the Supreme Court make law things that the Bible calls evil, that God calls sin. And I mean, in the news this week, Planned Parenthood is brokering body parts of aborted babies. It's a growth industry making money like crazy, completely illegal. And politicians are defending it left and right. And I'd be surprised if there aren't people sitting here right now who are mad because I'm even bringing it up. And I just say that to say this. A culture can morally free fall a long way in one generation. Amen? Amen. It can go a long way. Think about King David. King David is the most famous king of the Old Testament. Man after God's own heart, wrote the book of Psalms. And then committed adultery when he was in his 50s. Just like all the real cool people in their 50s. Not committing adultery, but in their 50s, all right? Oh, sorry, baby. He commits adultery in his 50s, becomes spiritually, listen, moves from the first chair to the second chair. His son Solomon, brilliant, got king who followed him, becomes a sex addict because his guilty daddy never taught him what the Bible says about sex because he felt so stinking guilty. And then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, is not even a believer at all. Not a single example of that man praying about anything ever loses the whole kingdom of God. I mean, from David, the man after God's own heart, his grandson was a pagan who threw the kingdom of Israel away. Now, you know, it's easy for us to talk about our president and our country and David and his country and not change a thing. But let's talk a little bit about our family. Let's talk a little bit about our church. Now, you know, I was really blessed to be raised in a family where my mom and dad were first chair people. And you might be thinking, well, Cam, that wasn't my, I didn't have that blessing. Well, your kids could. Your kids could, right? If you're a first chair person, it'll change your family tree, bro. So let's start with you. I grew up in a family with parents who were first chair people. My wife grew up in a family with parents who were first chair people. And the impact that's had on our family has been amazing. You know, Jesus said, if you seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, all these other things will be added to you as well. And I grew up in a family that put the kingdom of God first. It was a Christian home, but I still grew up with a drug problem. My mama drugged me to church every Sunday morning. She drugged me to church on Sunday night, drugged me to church on Wednesday night, man. I mean, it was crazy. Listen, first chair people are committed to church. They're committed to being in the church, being a part of the church. Now, you might be asking, Cam, didn't your mama give you a choice? Sure, she did. She said, you can walk to church or you can ride with the rest of us, but we're going to church one way or the other, son. And let me tell you, I am thrilled at how that same value is being lived out in our church today. Man, we're building buildings on every campus right now to accommodate more children because they're growing up in first chair families, and thank God. But listen, even if you grow up in a family like that, if you don't accept Jesus for yourself, you'll end up with a second chair of faith at best. I mean, at best, second chair people are casual about the church. A second chair Christian goes to church every week. Except for about half the time. And let me tell you, the impact that it has on your kids is profound. Because they come here to church with you. They see you singing, praising the Lord, talking about how important God is to you. And in their mind, they're laughing, saying, yeah, you're putting God first, unless there's something else you want to do. I mean, unless somebody offers you a chance to go play golf at some nice golf course, or go to the beach or the mountains, or out on the boat, or ride the Harley, or go see the Jaguars, or just about anything else. And then God drops to second place. And let me tell you, in the second chair, God's on the tip of your tongue, but self is on the throne of your heart. This is why a second chair person is just as comfortable at an office Christmas party about half high as they are in life group. We're sitting here in church. You know, third chair families are careless about church. Maybe I should say they could care less. I mean, they roll in here every Easter, every Christmas, and thank God they do. But there's no commitment to Christ. I mean, their commitment to the church is more social or seasonal or, man, even vocational. I mean, I know people who come to church because they think they can pick up clients here. Certainly not because they're followers of Jesus. Now, let's look at this from another angle. Let's talk about how people understand the essence of Christianity. You know, when you think about Christianity, what do you think about? First chair people, they view Christianity as a relationship. It's a relationship with God. It's life changing. You get more comfortable with God every day that you're in this relationship. Now, my mom was a widow from the time I was 11 on, but she put a plaque up in my bedroom one afternoon. And when I came home from school, I saw it because she thought I was getting a little bit too mouthy. And that little plaque said, "Dear Lord, if I can't think of anything nice to say today, please help me keep my big mouth shut." That is not in the Bible, by the way. But it's based on the Bible, you know. And what my mom was trying to say in kind of a whimsical way is, "Cam, the Lord is part of our family, and you say you have a relationship with him. How you talk reflects on him." And it does. Now, listen, second chair people, they view Christianity as a religion, not as a relationship. And that's how they talk about it. You know, they see their faith more as rituals to endure rather than a relationship to enjoy. And you know what? If that's all it is for you, religion can do more harm than good. More harm than good. Dude, religion is like getting a vaccination that gives you a little dose of it that keeps you from ever getting the real thing. This is why second chair people can miss the Lord's Supper. They don't even notice it. Miss the Lord's Supper 2 or 3 weeks in a row. Not even bothered by it. Now, friends, it's because they don't have a relationship with the Lord. It's just religion. And listen, the Jews had a religion when Jesus came to introduce them to a relationship with God. Religion is what he came to free them from. Third chair people, they view Christianity with reluctance. I mean, you talk to them about heaven and hell, and they'll say, I'll take my chances. Because they don't believe really in either one. You know, now, I want you to notice that of all three chairs, this is the one that's the most unstable. This is the one that'll hurt you. I went to the Heritage Golf Classic one time, and I watched this big old boy get one of these chairs because he's tired of standing up, and he sat down by the 18th green and crashed it. And so he went back and turned it in with that defective chair, came back and got another one, sat down on it, crashed it again, all right? Now, maybe they just weren't making good enough chairs, and maybe he needed to back off that fried chicken. But all I'm saying is that third chair is not a safe place to be. Now, you ask a first chair person about their relationship with the Lord, they can tell you something happened this week. They can tell you about somebody they served this week, something they learned this week, something they were confronted with or comforted by or committed to this week. A second chair person, you ask them about their relationship with the Lord, and they'll say, well, you remember back when Dr. So-and-so was the preacher of the church over here and blah, 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 blah. And you're like, when was he there? Dude, that was the 70s. And I mean, that's the last time anything really fired in their faith was in the 70s. It's nostalgic, nothing recent. Religion. Third chair person, they can tell you times they felt drawn to God. I was at church camp. My grandmama died. I went through that illness. They felt drawn to the Lord, but for some reason, they just never pulled the trigger. And if you're sitting in that third chair today, man, I love you and I'm glad you're here. And I want to tell you something. God loves you. And God has been reaching out to you all your life. But I don't know how many times God is going to reach out to you before he finally figures it out and says, you want to reject me. Oh, okay. Have it your way. And live with the consequences. Now, friends, if you believe God's reaching out to you, I want to encourage you to make a decision today. Tell somebody today, life and death is in the balance here. All right, now you're getting the picture, and I could talk about this stuff all day long. So let me compress a little bit, move a little bit faster. Let me scroll through some specific stuff just so that you'll know what chair you're sitting in, and you should know by the time we walk out of here. What about the Bible? First chair people, submit to the Bible. Everybody say submit. Submit. Submit to the Bible. They treat the Bible as the infallible word, the indisputable truth of God. Man, when the Bible disagrees with how you feel wrong. You need to change the way you feel. Everybody here know how you change the way you feel? By changing the way you act. That's how you change the way you feel. Now, this chair right here is pretty firm. It's not always the most comfortable. And Sarah and I have dinner in these chairs. After dinner's over, I'm like, y'all want to go sit somewhere more comfortable? Because it's not a real comfortable chair, but it is really reliable. And you sit down on it, you know you can trust it. You know it'll hold you up. Second chair people, respect the Bible. Everybody say respect the Bible. They think the Bible's good. It's important. But they don't want to be seen as a fanatic. They don't want to be seen as extreme. They agree with the Bible where the Bible agrees with them. But when the Bible starts cramping their style, they do what they want to do. You know, the parents from this kind of home, the second chair home, really confuse their kids. You know, one of the amazing insights that Dr. Wilkerson shares in his book is that chair one parents tend to raise chair one kids. And chair two parents tend to raise chair three kids. Now, friends, chair three is the hardest one to get out of. Chair two is the most dangerous. And every Christian I know has sat in chair two from time to time or has gone to. And as soon as you realize it, dude, you need to get out of that chair. You need to repent because that is a dangerous place. Get out of it. Chair one submits to the Bible. Chair two respects the Bible. Chair three owns the Bible. You know, everybody needs a Bible. You know, I mean, yeah, where do we put that Bible? Baby, when we moved to Savannah, where do we put that Bible? What box was that Bible in? Well, I don't know, baby. We moved here 6 years ago, you know. And generally, it's a big old decorative Bible. You know, it's got roses pressed in it, and birthday money hidden in there, and marriages recorded on page one, right? They see it as a family heirloom. not a GPS. I mean, that's how a chair one person sees the Bible. This is my GPS, my godly positioning system. How about your marriage? First chair people see marriage as an unconditional covenant. Man, when they're getting married, they take their vows seriously. I promise before God and all my family and friends to be with you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health till I die. Harvey Breen. I had the privilege of marrying Harvey and Lisa Breen 14 years ago. And I remember just clear as day, Harvey making those vows. I, Harvey, take you, Lisa, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness. And when he made those vows, his voice cracked with emotion. I mean, his eyes filled up with tears. So important was this covenant to him. Friends, first chair people see marriage as an unconditional covenant between three people, husband, wife, and God. Amen? Second chair people see marriage as a conditional contract. Now, they say the same things in the church. They just don't mean it the same way. What they mean is, I'll be with you as long as you make me happy. I'll be with you as long as you meet my needs, look good, don't get fat, make enough money so we can live comfortably. Conditional. Third chair people see marriage as a legal convenience. Well, we've been living together. We probably ought to go ahead and get married. You know, it's a respectable thing to do. Or somebody gets pregnant, and we know before this baby's born, we need to see if we can find us a preacher, and let's have a church wedding. And it's not really to honor the Lord. It's just a legal convenience or some respectability issue. What about the goal of parenting? You know, first chair people want to raise good, godly children, godly kids, go to school, stand up, go to college, faith grows. Man, second chair parents want to raise good, believing kids. Now, you know, there's a difference between raising a godly kid and a believing kid. You know, a godly kid's sold out. He's going to be strong. She's going to be strong wherever. Second chair parent doesn't want their kid to look like a fanatic, you know, but just keep your nose clean, man. Don't do anything stupid. Don't do anything to embarrass the family. But don't go crazy either. Don't go to an extreme. You know, if a kid from a second chair family came back and said, hey, I'm going to drop out of medical school so I can go to Bible college and become a missionary, their parents would freak. Freak out. Try to discourage them. Don't do that. You'll waste your life. Think of the money you can make. I've seen it happen 100 times. Third chair, you know, folks want to raise good, successful kids. Success is very important to self-centered people because they want their children to find a career where they'll have financial stability. And the important thing for that third chair is, man, you got to make good grades so you can go into the right school, so you meet the right people, so you can have the right career. Success is very important to them. Now, you're thinking right now, Cam, shouldn't every kid make good grades? Of course they should. It honors God. It's good stewardship. Of course they should. But the most important thing in life is not your kid's GPA. I mean, good night, if your kid gets a full ride to Harvard, then goes through the Harvard Business School, gets his MBA, makes $100 million by the time he's 40, and then drops dead, goes to hell. Is that success? Really? I mean, we need to get our priorities straight. What's important about life is that your kids know the Lord and love him first, and then God bless them in every way. Well, who has the most stress in life? You know, I believe that first chair people struggle with very low stress and frustration. You know why? Because their life is integrated in almost every way. Man, their spiritual life, their home life, their work life, their marriage life, how they hang out with their friends is all driven by the same biblical values. And so there's a high level of integration, consequently low stress. I remember my wife, we were thinking about our life one day and she said, Cam, isn't it crazy that we're almost always happy? I was like, that's crazy to you, girlfriend? Man, you married well. That's why we're so happy, girl. I'm telling you right now. I'm kidding about it. But you know, as I thought about that, we've had a lot of consistent happiness in our life. And I think it's because our stress is low because our integration, our values integrate with the way we live. I think chair three people live, frankly, with very little stress because there's a high integration in their values as well. I mean, with chair three people, you know, they've made it clear from the very beginning. It's all about me. It's all about me, baby. My life is totally integrated. I'm not trying to live one part of my life spiritual and the other part for myself. No, everything I do is for me. God has no place in my life. You know, they're spiritually far from God, but they don't realize it, so they're still happy. They're living spiritually unconscious, low stress, high integration, bad values, but they're really well integrated. Second chair people, I think they have the highest stress because they have the lowest integration. These are the most miserable people you will ever meet. You know why? Their life is characterized by conflict and compromise because they compartmentalize. That's what they do. they compartmentalize their life, and they think they're smart for doing it. They're not, but they think they are. And you look at a chair two person, and they got all these little compartments in their life. They got the family life, and the work life, and the church life, and the recreation life, and they're like a chameleon. They're one way when they're here, and another way when they're here, and another way when they're here, and another way when they're here. This is why the greatest compliment your child will ever pay you is that my dad is the same everywhere. He's integrated. His values are integrated. My mama is the same everywhere. But in a chair two, you got this crazy compartmentalization. And let me tell you, it's frustrating, man. Now, what chair are you in today? Let me turn this back around. What chair are you in today? Because you're in one, and I'm pretty sure you know what it is. And if you don't know what it is, I'll tell you how to find out. If you got the guts, ask your kids. Ask your kid. Watch this message on the web with your kids and then ask them, what chair do you think our family's in? Did you hear about the little boy that was crying on the way home from church? He's just boo-hooing on the way home from the church. And finally, this parent says, son, what's wrong with you? He said, well, you know, in church today, the preacher said that every kid should grow up with a Christian home, but I want to stay here with you. Now, let me tell you, I believe that God brought every one of us here today so you could choose. This is the great news of the gospel. You get to choose what chair you're going to live in. You get to choose, man. It's an amazing thing. Now, look, dads, lead in this. Be a spiritual leader. Cowboy up. Lead your family spiritually. Your family will follow you. You only got one life. I want to encourage you to choose like Joshua did. To live it for the Lord. Do what you want to do, world. Do what you want to do, culture. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You only got one life, and you're going to choose where you sit to live it. Choose wisely. Now, as we come to this time when we can make our choice, I want to leave one word with everybody here. Number one, if you're a first chair person today, I want to encourage you to recommit. Recommit. Dude, if you're committed to Christ today, don't fool yourself into thinking it will automatically be that way for the rest of your life. Don't automatically think when school kicks back in, football practice starts, when I go off to college as a freshman, when I go through a hard time, I'm just going to automatically be a chair one person. Or when I get really blessed and my salary goes up, 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 and I finally got the car, the boat, the house, or whatever I want, then my commitment's going to stay strong. You need to recommit every day. Use the Lord's Supper every week to recommit yourself to living for the one who died on a blood-soaked cross for you. And thank God for the blessings that he has poured into your life because you put God first. If you stop putting him first, that might change. If you're a second chair person, I want to encourage you to repent. You know, repentance means a change of mind that produces a change of direction. Man, if you're in this chair, you may love God, but you're living for yourself, and that's just not good enough. It's not good enough. This chair is dangerous. The Bible says faith without works is dead. It's worthless. Jesus said, you know what? Many are going to say, Lord, Lord, on the day of judgment, and are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You may think you're a believer and just be fooling yourself. Or you may be a believer, but you live in such a lame life that your lifestyle is negating everything your mouth says. And that kind of lukewarm faith will poison you. It'll poison your kids. It'll make you spiritually weak. Hurt them. Don't do it. Don't do it another day. Every Christian I know has spent time in this chair. I have, and every Christian I know has spent time in this chair. And when it becomes clear to you, bail out. Humble yourself. Repent. Get out of there, man. Rededicate your life to Jesus. For those of you who are in the third chair, I want to encourage you to receive Christ today. Swallow your pride, man. Surrender to the Lord who can forgive your sins and adopt you into his family. Dude, if you cannot remember the day that you humbled yourself and gave your life to Christ and asked him to be your Savior, it's because you haven't done it yet. Your parents cannot do this for you. You cannot get saved on the family plan. And some of y'all might be thinking, well, Cam, do you know how old I am, man? Do you know how much water I got behind me here? Man, I've done too much. I've gone too far. I'm too old. That's a lie. That's a lie that Satan tells you to discourage you, to paralyze you, to keep you from acting on the grace of God. God said he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, look at that verse because the gospel is very simple. Jesus came, and if you believe, you can receive. If you believe that you're a person who has a sin problem, and we all do, And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died to pay the penalty for your sins and then rose from the dead to prove that he has the power to save you, if you believe that's true, put your faith and your confidence in him and receive eternal life. You will not bust heaven wide open by being above average. You have to humble yourself before the Lord and ask him to save you. So summon your courage. Climb out of that chair. Bypass this chair. Put your faith here on a firm foundation by putting your trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. People, it can happen. It can happen for you today. It's going to happen today. So choose. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Joshua. Thank you for his example. Thank you, Lord, for this call to us, to all of us, to choose. Everybody in this room's got something that we need to do because of something we've heard in this message. And I just pray, God, that that conviction will settle on us, that your Holy Spirit will motivate us, Father, that we will summon our courage, and Father, that we will act on what we believe. I want to thank you, Lord, for the strong believers who are here today who are going to recommit themselves to staying strong. I want to thank you, Lord, for those who are far, far from you, Lord, who recognize that. And on this first service in this new building, they're going to start a new life. An old person is going to die and a new person is going to be born again as they put their faith in Jesus. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the chair two people who are sitting here right now who got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And that lukewarmness makes them sick, makes you sick, makes everybody else sick. And I pray, God, today that there will be bold souls who will humble themselves and rededicate themselves to you and do it today. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.